Take your Bibles, and I want you to go to Job chapter 23. Ultimately, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in John, but Job chapter 23. I kind of want to share something from my heart this morning. Every time I'm preaching, it's from my heart, but this one, this message, and several of the messages lately have just been something God's trying to teach me. And working on me. And I believe it's for some people. I don't know who it's for. But I hope it's for you. This morning. I want to talk about the God who is there. And you know, I know we know in our brain. Oh yeah, God is there. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. We know all of those things. It's almost like, you know, we say we believe something. But when push comes to shove and when the trouble hits us, we don't really believe it. So I want to help you know that God is there. Job chapter 23, and really the most important and the deepest question on anybody's heart. I don't care when you meet him, no matter who you meet, it's not, am I going to be rich? It's not, who am I going to marry? Or what's going to be the weather tomorrow? That's not their pressing question that people have on their heart. They may be wondering who's going to win the match. They may be wondering what the economy is going to do. But really, the deepest and hardest and heaviest question is God really there? Are we alone? Does God care? Now, Psalm 14, don't go there, but Psalm 14, as you go to Job chapter 23, Psalm 14 says real plainly, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. It takes a fool to decide that everything is a series of accidents. That chance is the king. And that we all have to live, all that we have to live for is ourselves. That's a fool. And I don't want to be a fool. Here, as we look in Job, I want you to look at chapter 23 and verse 8. Job struggles to sense the presence of God. Job chapter 23, just before Psalms, and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, Job says, but he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. Do you see frustration there? Do you see somebody who's really looking and he's saying, where are you, God? He's struggling to sense the presence of God. Really, Job needed God right then. He was in the deepest, darkest moments of his anguish. And he doesn't see God. He couldn't sense him. He couldn't hold him. And it made it tough. I don't care how successful you may be or how desperate your life may seem. You always need God. There's never a day, never a moment that you don't need God. But let me say it. You need to know that he's there even when you don't feel him. Even when you don't have this great feeling and this great joy and this great peace that passes understanding, you need to have a sense of, but I know he's there. Look at the next verse. He says, I can't see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. All of a sudden, he's not so discouraged anymore. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He doesn't see that God is going to destroy him. He doesn't see that his trial and his anguish and his... It looks like, yeah, chapter 23, now verse 10. It does, to him, it looks like on the outside that he is an utter failure, amen? But he knoweth the way that I take. So there's something about the struggle to sense and to know God is there that everybody needs to get used to. Go to Psalm 23. You're in Job. Go to Psalm 23 in verse 4. By the way, Psalm 23 is a great psalm for the living, not just the dead. It's a great psalm for funerals, but I prefer to learn it while I'm living. Amen? Psalm 23 in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I fear a lot of evil? No, he says, I fear no evil. Remember Job? He was in the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, I can't sense him. I don't know where he is. But look at what David says. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. 1,000 years later, Job says, I can't find God, but I know he's there. David's able to say, I'm going through the valley, and I know he's there. Amen? And David is resting in God's presence. There's a strength in having God's presence that Job was seeking and that David rested in, and we need that presence, the power of his presence. Do you know when Jesus would come to a man who was demon-possessed, you know what the demons did inside of him? They screamed. It drove the devils crazy, just the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? I like that. I come somewhere and nobody moves. Nobody bats an eye. But when Jesus came into a room of discouraged disciples who had seen their Savior die on the cross and he said, peace, they fell backward. They were freaked out. They went, wow. The very presence of Jesus Christ has an effect. It has a power. It encouraged Paul even when he was going through such struggles. Jesus would show up next to him and says, be not afraid. I'm with you. Amen. Moses, of all people in the Old Testament, struggling to lead Israel as a griping, complaining defeatist. They weren't great believers. They were always discouraged and always wanting to go back to Egypt. When Moses got on his face and says, God, I need you, God said, my presence shall go with you. I like that. Because the power of that presence is what gets us through. It's easy to feel like he's not there. David cried out over and over, where art thou? Where'd you go? I thought everything was going fine. I can't see you now myself sometimes. It's easy to feel like he's not there, but oh, the blessing of knowing that he is, that the creator of all things really and truly and powerfully is present in the midst of your life. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, open our eyes, just as you did to a young servant of Elisha, who saw the army surrounding a little town that they were in, seeking for Elisha, seeking to capture him. And the servant said, how shall we do? What's going to happen to us? And Elisha prayed, open his eyes. And he saw another army. God, we see all of our problems. We see the valleys we go through. We see the limits of ourselves. We need you to open our eyes to the presence of an eternal God who's been there all along, who has allowed things into our life, but always through his plan and through his hand. I pray that you'd encourage every person in this room, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where's God? If he's there, show me where he is. Where is he? Let me start off by saying there is so much evidence for God being there. Really, no scientist, if you were an honest man or woman, could doubt the presence of God. Richard Dawkins says God is a delusion. God is for weak people. God is something that is made up and manufactured because we don't want to accept reality. That is what Richard Dawkins has said and is preaching on the BBC, and everything. He's a populist evolutionist, and yet all the facts scream that the God of the Bible is there. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, you're in Psalms, go to the right. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. God talks a lot about him being there. God doesn't say, I'm hiding from you. I didn't tell Israel to look for me and then go hiding from him. God is there. And watch, I want to show you, if God wasn't around, everything would fall apart. Look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things what? All right, it's by him. If your body is still working, if your car is still running, if your house hasn't fallen in on itself, it's because Jesus is holding it together. Amen? The only reason why this universe doesn't fly apart is because he's holding it together by him. I'm glad he's here. Amen? If he ever took a holiday, we're doomed. Amen? He doesn't take a holiday. He never sleepeth. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Amen? He is there. So what are the basic evidences that God exists? The first one is the complexity of creation. Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." There's order. The complexity of creation is phenomenal. No scientist, no real scientist, looks at the entire universe and goes, "Wow, what an incredible explosion." Not if they're intelligent at all. They have to be highly educated and brainwashed in order to go, "Man, what a bang can do." No. A child can look at it and go, "Who built that?" Amen? A child can figure that out. So, the intense, look at a life, a living, breathing baby. That's intensely complex. Look at an ant. I mean, a seed. Inside that seed are all the genes needed to create a mighty oak. Amen. The complexity of creation proves that there's a God, proves that there's a designer. My watch testifies that somebody sat down, designed, and built that thing. It didn't come out of the explosion at a watch factory. Somebody had to put it together. The laws of nature. They should be random, but they all work together as if they were designed. Did you know everything is winding down? Leave your kids for a weekend. The house will not be spotless. Things fall apart when you leave them to themselves. Amen? Things are winding down. That tells me it started off better. That when God, just like he said, he created it perfect, and everything's falling apart. Amen? It's a proof that there's a God, a designer. Only in Egypt of elephantine proportion, somebody once said. Only in Egypt would believe that an explosion created such order. An evolutionist is the most deluded person in the world. And by the way, we're recording this, and I hope 100,000 people hear it. The laws of nature dictate. Somebody defined and designed those laws, and they are amazing. Animal instincts, moral consciousness. What makes an ant work so hard without a seminar? Think about it. Can you imagine, all right, all the ants come over here. We're going to teach you how to work hard. Work through the summer so that you have food in the winter. What designs animals to do things by instinct? It is unbelievable. There are spiders that as soon as they come out of their egg, they head in they're tiny little baby spiders. They head into the water. They dive into a river. And when they go into the river, they find a twig or something, then go back up with their legs, grab a bubble, bring it down, and attach it with their web, attach it to that twig, a bubble, and then they make it big enough for it to live in. Then underwater spins a web under that water and then goes into that bubble and waits for some little small creature to get into the web so it can eat. Who told it to do that? Underwater! Amen. That testifies a designer, amen? Moral consciousness, what defines that two little children playing with a truck, and one of them says, "Mine," and grabs it, and the other one says, "Evil, wrong, you just stole." Now, he doesn't say that, but we know it's written in our heart, a level of consciousness that says, this is right, and this is wrong. God wired it in there. It testifies that there is a God, amen? The Bible and all its prophecies. There is no book like the Bible. 40 authors. across 2,000 years of history, across three different continents, sitting down writing about one theme, the redemption of mankind. Not about the building of an empire, not about the ever evolving and making better life of mankind. It was, we need God. That is the theme of the Bible. The prophecy speaking over 300 about one person, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hundreds more about the nation of Israel. The testimony that Israel would be back in its land at the time of the second coming. That Europe would be one nation under Rome again at the time of his coming. The prophecies of the Bible testify. No man sat down and wrote that book. There's a designer. Amen. That Bible tells us God is there. And the best promise and the best proof that God is there is the fact that Jesus Christ came along and said, I'm here. Amen. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we might have a few debates. We might be able to struggle with some different things. But Jesus Christ, he settles the question. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad there's some proofs that God is there? Those are all important to settle. To reject all that evidence, you have to be thoroughly educated. I call it brainwashing. So that you don't see what any child can see. But let me say this. I know God is there, but you better settle it. He is the invisible God. He is not a statue. He is not an idol. He is not someone you can see. The Greeks created God in their image. Go to a museum and you see these statues and these Greek gods. They're all statues of gods that look like themselves. Isn't it funny? The Bible says we were made in his image, not he in ours. So God is the invisible God. As a matter of fact, God has never been seen. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. So when anybody says, pray to this picture, look to so-and-so. Just look and go, nope, nope. All of the pagan religions worship idols. That's true. I worship the living God who has never been seen. We have no image of what he looked like. I know we have pictures of Jesus. I always worry about the ones where he's almost blonde and blue-eyed. I always worry about those. But we don't know what he looked like, do we? I think that's a good thing. Amen? Because we do not worship an image. We worship a living being. And one day I will see him. And I will fall down. But I will not worship the image. I'll worship the person. Amen. He is the invisible God. He's never been held. He's never been analyzed. Yet he is still there. Voltaire, I can't remember his first name, sat up on a street corner. I believe it was in New York City. And he stood up on his soapbox. And he stood up there. I do not believe in God. There is no God. If there is a God, I defy him right now. If you are here, I give you 5 minutes to prove to me that you're there. And everybody cleared out, expecting lightning to fall. And nothing happened. And then he got down off of his soapbox and he stood up and he says, see, I told you he's not there. And he walked away. That was kind of stupid. You know what he said? He said, in 100 years, the Bible will be extinct. Nobody will be reading the Bible anymore. Everyone will turn their back on God. 100 years later, they were printing Bibles out of his home. See, God doesn't act or react on the basis of one man's defiance. He just waits and he says, I'll make a fool of you. Amen. So, God has never been seen. He has nothing to prove. He's already proven himself, folks. He is there. And the reason why he's never been seen is because he is a spirit. John 4:24. We're getting some scripture in just a minute. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him not in church, even though we come to church. We worship in spirit and in truth. I don't need to see him to know he's true. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. You're in Colossians, go to the right, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 17. First Timothy, just a few pages to the right from Colossians, if you were there still. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal. What's the next verse? Next word. Invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is invisible because he is a spirit, yet he is there. And even though he is invisible, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11:27, go to the right some more. Even though he is invisible, many people throughout history, and I want to become one of them, many people throughout history have lived and died as if they've seen him. Look at Hebrews 11:27, speaking of Moses. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to be there. Job struggled. Is he here? I may not know if he's here or not, but I know he knows where I am. David, a little bit later, 1,000 years, he's got some history. He's got some experience. His mama taught him right. His daddy taught him right. He's read the Old Testament portions of the Bible that were available then. He read the book of Job and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, for thou art with me. He had settled it. Amen. And there is something that happened in Moses' life where he cries out and he says, I can't see him, but it's as if I can. I want to be there. And every Christian in this room, you need to live like you believe it. This is not a step of blind faith. No, no, no. We're stepping on a firm foundation so that I can obey him who is invisible. And when I feel like he's not there, that I go, wake up, he's here. He's never left me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Now, let me say this. He is far from some people, even in this room. For some of you, you will never know him. You'll never ever sense his presence. You will not know the peace that passes all understanding. You will not know the grace that is more abundant than sin. You will not know what it's like when Jesus is there in the midst of your storm. And I worry about that. Why would God stay away? Because he stays away from the following three kinds of people. First of all, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 138. He stays away from the proud. Psalm 138. And I'm not dealing with, you know, a mom or a dad being proud of their son or their daughter because of something they've done. That is a good thing, amen? Oh, I'm proud of you. I stand up here and I am full of joy and rejoicing. I'm very proud of Kevin O'Keefe stepping out by faith and doing the ministry. I'm very proud of our young men and our young ladies who are striving to live according to the Bible. But this is a different kind of pride. If you look at Psalm 130... What did I say? 138 in verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the what? But the proud he knoweth afar off. You see that? The proud is a someone, hey, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. So Emeril gets up here and says, I'm awesome. Pastor, you're not going to tell me I'm a sinner. You're not going to tell me what I ought to be doing. God and me, we got this deal going, you know. We're really close. He knows him afar off. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You wonder, see, where is God? Check your lowliness gauge. Find out if it's on P. Amen? For pride. Or F, for full of yourself. Amen? Go down to E, which is empty. Go down to B, which is broken and lowly. Amen. Every time you are proud and stubborn. I'm dealing with parents. I'm dealing with kids. I'm dealing with husband and wives. When you are stubborn and you are full of yourself and you're so right and you're angry at somebody, God says, woo, let's let them have it alone. Amen. He stays back. God resisted the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. He's nowhere near the haughty, the stubborn, the self-righteous person. Do you know there's one person that God cannot save? That's the person who thinks they don't need to be saved. The person he saves is the one who cries out and says, I am a mess. The second person that he's far from is the wicked. Proverbs 15:29. Go to the right, find Proverbs 15:29. You go ahead and watch what you watch on TV. You go ahead and look at the filth on the internet. But don't you expect God to be anywhere around you. Don't you expect God to show his presence or to make his presence known when you need him desperately? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29 says this, the Lord is far from the what? But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Amen. Amen. You say, man, I feel so backslid. I feel so empty. I feel like God's not there. What'd you watch on television last night? Hello? What'd you read? What were you on the internet doing? Young person, who are you hanging around with? You live wickedly? You say, well, I don't do that bad. You live wickedly, and God says, I'll just step back, leave you alone. If that is your way of living, I'm going to stand back. And you will not know the sweet presence of God like David did. The wicked. There's a third one. The lost. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I mean not just not lost on a trek, but I mean talking the unsaved. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13. Such a terrifying thought this ought to be. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Remember when you were lost? Some of you still are. You may come to church, you may pray your prayers, but look what it says. There has to have been a time where you're without Christ and then you got him. But here, this is somebody who's without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a terrifying thought. I had somebody ask me and tell me, don't you want God on your side? I said, no, that's how you start wars. God's on my side, he's against you. I'd rather be on his side. I think I'll just go with him. And if he leads me through the valley, I'll go. I don't tell God to follow me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want God on my side. I want to be on his side. It's a whole different way of thinking. The lost. All eternity, you will cry out for God, but he will not come. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because to live and to die without God is the worst way to live. He's far from the wicked. But I got some good news for you. He's not too far away. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 17. You're in Ephesians, go to the left. Go to Acts chapter 17. This is one of the most precious verses. Acts 17 verse 27 says this. And Paul is preaching to a bunch of lost people. And he could have said, you are so heathen, you're so pagan. God is so far from you. You have no hope. He could have just left them at that. But watch what he says. Verse 27, that they, speaking of all of the world, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Well, yeah, he's far, but he's not too far away. Amen? That's a good thing. Sometimes God needs to let you fall on your face. Not you, Celine. She hurt herself on her trip there. But physically, spiritually, however, emotionally, God just steps back and lets you take a dive and be humiliated and absolutely broken so that you see what it's like to live without him. Amen. But he's right there waiting for you to look and say, I need you. Amen. Because those three words are missing in most of our prayer time. You know what we pray? Dear God, I need this. And I need that. And so and so, she needs this. And she needs that. You know what we should be praying? I need you. And if I get nothing else, that's all I need. He's not far from any of those. I love the promise of his presence. Go to Psalm 139. As an old black preacher used to say, there ain't no place that God ain't. I had to put it in English. Translated, it means there is no place that God isn't. But Psalm 139, there is no place that God ain't. Psalm 139. Talking to Hannah yesterday, she knows this verse, these verses, very, very precious. Psalm 139, verse 7, David, crying out, says this, say it, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit?
Ah, look, look, look.
David wasn't looking for a feeling. David wasn't looking for an image. David wasn't looking for an apparition or a vision. What was David looking for? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. He said, whither shall I go? I got to find out where I am here. I know, but what, it was 139. It was 138. Thank you. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? It's a spiritual presence. If I ascend up to heaven, woo, thou art there. We believe that. If I made my bed in hell, hey, you're there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I find the furthest island from nobody. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You ought to memorize those verses. You ought to have that in a place. When you're going through dark times, you remember, he's holding me. I may not feel him. I may not be able to grab him. I may feel like I'm falling and it's a disaster, but he's got a hold of me. You know, God is there at your workplace among the crowds and the busy schedules. He's in your home when everybody's turned against you and is making fun of you and driving you crazy. He's there when you are alone and nobody wants to be with you. He's there when you've lost everything as you've attempted to strive just to be like him. He is there. And you know what's funny? He's been there all along. It wasn't like he just showed up. He is our Alpha and Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He was there when we started, and he'll be there when we end. He never says, oh, I better go help Craig today. Michael, you take over. I got to get down there. Craig's been without me for a while. No, there's never a time. I just wasn't aware was my problem. There's never a time that he wasn't there. There's no place that God isn't. But let me say this. There is a promise of his presence. Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's his very name. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's a great Christmas verse. Now let's move it into the new realm of, or the better realm of, it's a great verse for living every single day. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? So when they would see Jesus, they'd go, God with us. Do you see that? Being interpreted is God with us. Wow. To you and to me, the name of Jesus ought to be the promise that he is with us. Wow. To the believer, God promises not only to be with you, but to never leave you or forsake you. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Some of you take these things for granted. I hope to wake you up to the blessedness of his presence. And to realize there are days, months even maybe, you go without his presence being real to you. I want you to know, he is ever present. But to you, he may not be ever real. How many of you are breathing this morning? You don't even realize it, amen? If you took away the air around you, how long would you live? But how often are we aware of the air that we breathe? I think it's very rare. You can't take away God from your life and you live very long, amen? How aware are we of his presence? That we just go, I could not live without thee. Hebrews 13:5, and I love this promise. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh, how the modern world has fought against that to make us the most covetous of all people. Where we can't live without a new cereal. Or we can't live without wearing the new runners. We can't live without the new styles. We are a covetous people, yes or no? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. I wonder if our discontentment overwhelms the quiet presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you realize what it means not to forsake someone? It means to never, ever give up on them. It means to never abandon them, even if you thought it was right. And it means to never lose them. I mean, it would be, I love how you can compare it, but maybe your parents, when you went shopping and you were a little kid, tried to lose you. But maybe they were like, would we ever just lose this kid? But God never seeks to lose us. You understand the promise when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you? That's a promise. That's the promise of his presence. So we don't have to debate on whether God is there now, do we? It's not a debate, is God there? It's a question of, do I sense him? Am I like Job or am I like David? Let me show you the places of his presence. I want to expose where God's been hiding in your life. Can I say it that way? Maybe that kind of is a little demoting. I don't mean to demote God to hiding. But I want you to go, I didn't know he was there. And I didn't know he was there. I never was aware. So let me expose the places that God has been hiding in your life. The first place he hides is in the middle of God's will. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. This is Paul. He's hated. He is falsely accused. He is being chased. And look what it says. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee. I just circle those five words. That's enough. I'm with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And verse 11 says, and he continued there a year and 6 months because God said, I'm with you. He's with you when you're in the middle of God's will. What does that mean? When you step out of God's will, you're stepping away from the very presence of God. Amen? And you wonder, well, my time in the Bible is so dry. I come to church and it just doesn't do anything for me. Do you know what your problem is? You're not in the middle of God's will. It's right to be in church, but you may be disobeying God somewhere else. Find out what God's will is for your life. It probably will be what you don't expect. And when you're in the middle of that, God will constantly remind you, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Second place he's been hiding. When you live godly. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. When you live godly. Again, I've already said, you go ahead and live wickedly. You go ahead and watch what you want. Run with the crowd that you want to run with. Say the things you want to say. Do the things you want to do. And then when you hit that wall and you go through that valley and you say, where's God? God will say, I am not with the wicked. Psalm 14, verse 5. I love this verse. Every teenager in this room ought to take this as their cry. For there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. He's not in the X generation. He's not in the Y generation. He's in the generation of the righteous. Amen. When we live godly, all of a sudden, and everybody's turned against you, you're never alone. God's right there by you. I told you the illustration of Clifford. How many of you remember Clifford? That's the name of a bully I grew up with. Clifford had a belt that had a buckle on it that was this big. And it probably weighed close to a pound. And he'd take his belt off, he'd start swinging it, and he'd hit people with it. It's just the way he was. I don't know what his daddy did to him, but that's what he did to me. I remember Clifford come along saying, now, he used a different word. I'm not going to tell you the word, but I'll say Ledbetter. And I just started crying. I was about 6, 7. Well, no, I was a little older. I must have been about 8 or 9. I just don't want to admit that I was crying when I was 8 or 9. And Clifford would come. He was a neighborhood bully, and he took off that belt, and I just started crying. I was on the footpath in front of my own house, and Clifford's coming at me. And he stops about 6 feet in front of me. I go away, Clifford. My eyes are closed. I realize I'm going to be seeing stars, maybe heaven very soon. And then I hear his feet running away. And I went, yeah, go away, go away. And then I turn around and my brother's there. And he's got his belt. And then I went really good. And I went, yeah, yeah, come on back. Amen. It's just nice to know somebody's there. Amen. And you want the presence of God when the devil comes attacking? Don't mess with sin. Don't be playing with sin. And God, you start messing around on the internet. You start messing around with the wrong friends. Listen, God's not going to show up there and defeat the devil. He'll let the devil make mince out of you. He'll let the devil ruin your life and your home. Because he's not in the generation of the ungodly. He's in the generation of the righteous. Live for God. I'm not telling him to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But your heart ought to be right. Your desires ought to be right. You ought to be striving, amen, to live godly. Third place is when you go soul winning. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Do you know, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Imriel, God is hiding up in Lismore. Brother Bill, he's hiding in Ballyfahan, isn't he? Do you understand what I'm saying? When I say that, I'm not mocking. I'm saying, get the idea, when you fearfully, tremblingly, step out and decide, I'm going to go soul winning with these guys on a Saturday or Tuesday when we're going to Lismore. Look at what Matthew chapter 28 promises. Matthew 28 says that Jesus is with the soul winner who's terrified. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about soul winning and discipling and starting a church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's not with you when you're sitting there and you're doing nothing for God. He's with you when you're going to the end of the world. Amen. It's the job of Christians to find the end of the world. Guess what? There is no end. We just keep going around and around with the gospel. Amen. He's with you when you go soul winning. I think that's cool. I think that's encouraging. But thank God, he's not just there. He's also there in every valley. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 43. You know Psalm 23, but let me show you Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. I asked a question on Wednesday night about the will of God. I said, is it God's will for Christians to suffer sometimes? And I heard a few hesitant, yeah. I know I'm going to suffer when I do wrong. Amen? At least I should. Amen? But none of us like it when we suffer when we're doing right. As a matter of fact, it makes me mad. I didn't do anything wrong. But if the will of God be so, it is better to suffer for righteousness' sake. Amen? Watch this. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Behold, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. I've known your name. I've called you by your own name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Why can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace? Because the fourth man in there is the Son of God. Amen. You know, when you're going through that trial, Jesus has been hiding, waiting for you to join him. Amen. You don't need to get into a trial and say, God, come down here and help me. Open your eyes and realize he's already there. Amen. He's already there. How about when things go wrong? You're in Isaiah, go back to the left, find Psalm 46. You say, Brother Ledbetter, that's my entire life. When things go wrong, well, then you've known the presence of God your entire life. At least he was there, you just didn't sense it. Psalm 46 in verse 1. I love this verse. You need to put a star beside it, circle it. You need to copy it onto a memory verse card. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge. Refuge is what? When do you need a refuge? when you're in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a good verse. Look down at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now sit and ponder that for a while. And it's when things go wrong that he's been waiting for you. How about thirdly, when you're doomed to fail? I love this one, Mark 4, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, in verse 35. Jesus is sending his disciples on a ship over the Sea of Galilee, and by then they should have become very aware that when he sends them on a ship, they're going to get into a storm. And believe me, if the Lord calls you to do anything for him, you're going to hit a storm. And you're going to hit another storm, and then another storm. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. So they brought him on the ship, and there were also with him other, what's the next word? These aren't big ocean liners. These aren't massive arcs that could ride out any storm. These are little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now what? All right, Tony, you're a sailor. If a ship is full of water, what can you count on? You're going down. It's not like, well, I wonder if we're going to get out of this. It's ship ahoy. No, it's land ho. Help me get off of this ship. They are doomed. Would you agree? The ship is full. They could spend all day trying to, but if it is sinking fast, let's keep going. Verse 38. And where was Jesus? He was hiding on the ship. He was in the hinder part, in the back of the ship. Oh, the nerve. He was asleep. But you know what's funny? He was there. He was there. And they forgot about it. He was asleep on a pillow. He is comfortable while we're freaking out. And they awake him and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Are they upset at him? Oh, yeah. Well, they're mad. What did they have forgotten? That Jesus was there. And if Jesus is there, they ain't going down. Amen? Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Can you imagine? I bet those disciples didn't breathe for about 3 minutes. There was such a calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And now they have feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If that same Jesus Christ lives and dwells in your heart, if he is in the midst of your storm, can you not rest a little more than we normally do? He's there. He's already there when you are doomed to fail. And when you are weak. Hebrews 4:15. Mark these verses. I'm taking you to these verses because they are so important. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus being our high priest. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I have a high priest who is, what's that word? What's the word? Just touched with how we feel. He knows how we feel. How can he know how I feel? Unless he's there. When I'm weak, then is he strong. Because he's not a distant God who doesn't know what you're going through. He's right there. He's been through it all. See, why did he allow them to spit upon him? So he'd know how it felt. Why did he allow them to pluck his beard? So he'd know how it felt. Why did he allow people to turn their back on him, whom he had given to, whom he had been there for, who had done nothing but good towards, and they cursed his name, and they said, crucify him. Why did he allow them to do that? So he'd know how it feels when you go through it. He is touched just with our weakness, it moves him when you're weak. Let me give you some basic principles on how to know he's there. And the first most important thing you need to do, go to Psalm 46 in verse 10. Psalm 46 in verse 10. How do I get, Brother Craig, I'm just so busy, I come to church, I try to read my Bible, but I just don't sense anything. There's one necessary, huge, big ingredient. Be still. Be still. You need a quiet time. I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't know how much of the Bible, I don't care how much Bible you know. You need to be still and know that I am God. Quit talking so much. Honestly, folks, we are a talking generation and we don't listen to anybody. We're Facebooking, we're texting, we're emailing, we're phoning. We don't know how to just shut up and be still. Amen. I want everybody to know what I'm going through. I want everybody, shut up. Thank you. You got the TV on constantly all day long, got the radio on. You need to be still if you want to sense the presence of God. You need to look hard at what you're going through and start to realize God is there. You say, man, God sure has me going through a real rough time and I feel alone. Ask God to show you that He's there in your storm, in your trial, in your trouble. He'll do it when you're quiet. Let God lead you through it. You need to trust God that He knows what He's doing. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I use that for soul winning, but He's actually at the door of what? Of a church. They've gotten so busy that they have sort of squeezed God. Excuse me, come up here for a second. Come here. I'll show you something. Come up here. Yeah, you too. All right. Now, in all of our busyness, we're sitting here talking, and this is God. All right? Now, we get busy. Now, we're going to walk this way. You just stand right there. Now, actually, it's Jesus. And we're going to go walk this way. We're going to, excuse me, Jesus, get out of our way. We're kind of busy. We got things we got to do. You know, we got to go places. We got to do things, all right? And He comes along and He says, guys, you're leaving somebody really important behind. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you just hear my voice and open the door, I'll come back in. Amen? Thank you. There is a need in our church and in our lives that we have a quiet stopping of everything. And we listen for His knock where we have squeezed Him out of our schedule. He's not on our list. He's not in our plans. All of the kids that got their leaving certs back and they've got all of their list of places they're going, have they once said, oh God, what is Your will? Amen. Don't squeeze Him out because He wants to be there. So be still. I'll show you something. To know that God is there, secondly, you need to be low. You need to be low. Look at Psalm 138. I think we looked at this already. Psalm 138 in verse 6. Please turn off your mobiles. Psalm 138 in verse 6. You need to be low. Humble yourself. You know, I think it's the hardest job we'll ever do. Is to humble ourselves. It usually takes something in our life to humble us, but we need to humble ourselves. I did use this verse, Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the... That's the humble. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Humble yourself. Quiet down the angry hurt of your heart. Let God stand in for you. You don't have to take on every enemy. As a matter of fact, what does the Bible say? We wrestle not against flesh and parents. We wrestle not against bosses and neighbors. So don't wrestle with them. Amen? Don't wrestle against your wife. Well, have fun wrestling, but don't angrily wrestle. Wrestle not against those things. Humble yourself. I don't care if they understand or not. Humble yourself and say, yeah, you're right. And just... God steps in and says, now you know I'm here. Now you'll sense my power. Man. You know what it says there? It says, crucify the pride. Mortify, therefore, all the works of the flesh. And believe me, pride is a work of the flesh of the highest energy. Humble yourself. Go to John 14. Let me show you a great scripture that started this whole thought in mine. John chapter 14 and verse 18 says this. We need to start believing the scripture when it says something so powerful about his presence. Look at John 14 verse 18. And we chalk it up to the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see that it's not just the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. I will pray the Father, John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Ah, so the Holy Spirit is coming. We believe that. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ah, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, the Holy Spirit does, and shall be in you. Oh, I love all that, but it gets even better. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, you want to see the Trinity? Look at this. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me visibly, physically, no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, you just follow me. He it is that loveth me. That's your proof of your love for me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That does not mean you're going to have a vision of Jesus at the end of your bed after some bad pizza. It's that you'll know the presence of God. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Father, you have Jesus Christ, and they all are trying to show their presence with you. If you mean business with him. You're going to start believing that he wants to manifest. To manifest means to reveal, to show himself mighty, to be not just present, but to be evident. So that when you come away, like Moses did from talking to that burning bush, there was a change on his face, wasn't there? People, whenever he got around somebody, you know what everybody did to him? They went, he's going away. And he had to put a veil over his face because nobody could talk to him without going, because he had been in the presence. Now, he had not seen an image, had he? But that presence of God had affected him. And if you want that, if you desperately want that, Jesus says, I'll give it to you. I will manifest so that in your darkest hour, in your highest mountain, in your greatest success, in your deepest failure, I will be there. And you'll come out of that valley going, wow, I was not alone. Believe his promises. How to know he's there? Fourthly, Psalm 22, verse 3. I think every person in this room needs to begin to praise him. Psalm 22, in verse 3. Psalm 22, in verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that... What's the next word? I like that. That inhabitest, that dwells, that is present in the praises of Israel. Next time you're complaining, Brother Jim, I know you never complain, so I picked you. Next time you are complaining, griping, murmuring, what's another word? Giving out, moaning, what's another one? Come on. Cribbing. Well, that's another one, but that's a good one. Boy, I ought to preach on that for a day. Amen. You won't see him. You won't sense the presence of God. He does not cheer up the complainer. But the person who in that sorrow begins to just simply by faith praise, he says, now you can see me. Amen. I inhabit praise. You say, I got nothing to praise. You've got somebody to praise. Do you understand? I mean, it could be the most dreadful weather. You could be the worst health. You could have the most awful financial situation and not have anything to praise except him. And then you'll sense the presence of God. He inhabits. If you say, my home is empty of God, it's probably because there's nothing but complaining. Nothing but fighting. Nothing but cribbing. Nothing but nagging. Nothing but fighting. How about some praise and amen? First thing off your lips ought to be, praise God. I'm not in hell. Praise God. I've got a job to do. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is available if I just yield Him. Praise God, I got a Bible to read. I got eyes to read with. Praise God, there's something for me to do for Him. Start praising Him, and you'll know He's there. He doesn't come to the person who's praising. You will be aware of the presence of Him when you praise. Fourth, fifthly, last one, Matthew 18. Some of you got an extra special blessing that a lot of other people didn't get this morning. You got the presence of Jesus Christ. You got to experience His presence, and maybe you didn't realize it, but there are some people who stayed home today. There's some people who are too busy today. There's some people who are going around all day long going, man, I feel so empty. I feel so alone. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't sense the presence of God. Do you know what the difference is? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. I'll show you the difference between you and them. And it's a big difference. 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together to watch the match. Oh, sorry, wrong version. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You got a special blessing, Brother Joseph, because there is a awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ that you have that other people don't. Just because you come to church. Just because you got there. You may not think that coming to church matters much, but Jesus said, that's where I'll be. And I'll give you an illustration. You know, Thomas missed meeting Jesus on the day of the resurrection. Because to him, Jesus was still dead. Jesus was gone. So he didn't go to church that night. He had heard, oh yeah, Jesus is alive. Yeah. I got things to do. I'm not impressed. And so what happened to the other disciples? Oh man, they're freaked out. He's alive! And they said to Thomas, he's alive! And Thomas says, nah, you're all smoking something. But the next Sunday, they're all back in the upper room this time. You can see, just imagine, here's Thomas. Thomas comes through late, after all the singing, after everything's going on, and he comes in and he goes, yeah, and I'm here, all right. And then guess who shows up? Jesus. Now the doors are locked. Jesus appears and says, hey, Thomas. Remember the thing you wanted to do? There's my hand. There's my side. And Thomas fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. He says, he's here. Anyway, I mean, can you imagine if Thomas had just never come to church anymore? Got a bad attitude. Got all upset. He would have missed the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, we got church tonight. Guess who's going to be here? Jesus. That's why I'm going to be here. Amen. You always need God. You always need God. You always need God. Do you know Him? Do you even realize how much you need Him? It doesn't matter how successful you are or how desperate your life may be. You always need God. But let me say this. You always need to sense Him. Cannot just be a mental, oh, I know God's there. But when you're in the hospital, or when somebody that you love is going into the hospital, and you're facing that valley, you need to know that Thou art with me. Amen. David, Job struggled to sense the presence of God. David rested in that presence. Would you agree we need the power of His presence that drove the demons crazy? That encouraged fearful disciples like us? It enabled Paul to press on at great risk for his life. It helped Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt all the way for 40 years. It's very easy to live like He's not there. And it may be because you've never been born again. Jesus said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now, I can't see, even to this day, the kingdom of God. But I sense it. I know it's real. But if you don't get born again, you'll never know it's real. You'll never experience the presence of God. Oh, you may have a dream, a vision, you may have a feeling. But the devil's good as a counterfeiter, isn't he? I want the real McCoy. I can't live without it. It's more than just knowing that God is there. It's knowing and sensing that He's here. Unless you seriously desire His presence, you are going to live and die alone. And I've known Christians, Joseph, who have lived saved, but died alone. Not because God wasn't there, but because they kept their pride, because they kept their bitterness, because they kept their sin. And what does the Bible say? If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. Amen? You'll wonder, where is He? It's us. You want to know His presence? We've got some thoughts this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's everybody stand. Let's bow.